Okay, folks, I'm sure we've all looked at a product and read a really bizarre label on it. I'm sure we have all been on the airplane. I remember once being on the airplane and there was a bought a cup of tea and it said caution hot on it. And you think, surely to goodness we would know that tea is hot. A Puma shoebox, on the side of a Puma shoebox, it says average contents 2. Okay, I love this one. A birthday card for a 2-year-old had written on it, not suitable for children under 3. Okay, that's a bit of a marketing flaw, isn't it? Sleeping pills. We see this on the mall. What do they say? Warning, may cause drowsiness. And do you know you can buy gluten-free water? You can buy diet water? And you can actually now buy dehydrated water. I don't even understand what that is. Dehydrated water, okay, but you can buy it. And I know this is quite hard to see, but this is a big, 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 big thing of nuts. And it says on it, caution, may contain traces of nuts. Isn't that just ridiculous? But the label on something is very important. And I wonder, what was the label on the manna that came down from heaven? What was the key message that the manna that came down from heaven carried? Well, it should, I think, have carried the message that God's people have a God who cares for them and provides for them. That should have been what was on it. It should have been abundantly clear. When bread starts falling from the sky, surely it's time to say, we have a good God. We have a really good God who's for us and he's there. But what we'll see at the end of what Ozzy read for us there is that Moses ends up calling the name of this place that they end up in Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Even after bread falls from the sky, the people of God are still saying, is he there or not? Is he among us or not? Is he real or is he not? Wouldn't it be tragic if we were in the same boat? And think about it. 5 days a week, God was providing for 3 million people, roughly, 4 million liters of manna every day. That's how much it would have taken. 4 million liters of manna fell from the sky. And on Friday, he gave them 8 million liters so that they didn't have to pick it up on the Sabbath. And yet they're still saying, is he real or is he not? Is he among us or is he not? The bread that came from heaven. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses says to the Hebrews, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna to teach you what? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this bread from heaven is prophetic and speaks of the word of God, every word that proceeds from his mouth. That's what the manna was really about. And so we need to consume this word every day. We need to make it our food every day. And Jesus is the sort of the original pop-up story, because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in John 6, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He who feeds on this bread will live forever. So this manna, the message in this manna, is that God is there and he wants to feed us with his word. And that is the message for us today, that God is here and he wants to feed us with his word. But the passage that Ozzy read to us in Exodus 17, another one of our basic human needs comes to the fore, because we can actually live a lot longer without bread than we can without water. And in Exodus 17, they're crying out for water. And they're saying, is God here or is he not? And God says that he wants Israel, or Moses to do something. Now, there's grace in what he asked Moses to do. because they are provoking, it tells us in another passage, at this moment by complaining in the way that they are, with manna falling from the sky, complaining about a lack of water, they are provoking the Lord's anger. But the Lord does not strike them. He tells Moses to strike a rock. And he strikes this rock with his staff. This staff that's done so much up to now, it's become a snake, hasn't it, when he's thrown it down? It's been something that he's held over the waters at the Red Sea. And now he whacks a rock, and then out of this rock flows water. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but if we move on, I think a slide, please, guys. It should be a rock here. Oh, keep going, sorry. Just go, bring me to a rock. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and we've been studying 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Friday morning Bible study. But I wonder, did you ever see this? They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So think about it. God told Moses, strike the rock. Instead of striking the people, strike the rock. And that rock was Christ, and water flowed out from him. Now, obviously, the rock wasn't actually Christ. The rock was a kind of symbol, a prophetic symbol of Jesus. A prophetic symbol of the fact that a needy people would be in the wilderness of sin and death. And instead of us being struck by sin and death, God would instead strike him, Jesus, the rock. It says in Isaiah 53, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, struck by God and afflicted. But here's the point of the strike in him. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So Jesus was the rock that was struck instead of us being struck. Not struck by a staff, but struck by a cross instead of us being struck. And because of what he's done on the cross, something wonderful happens. Because when he's struck on the side with a spear, out of him flows water. Blood for forgiving us, but also water, living water. And that living water is for you. Praise the rock this morning. Praise the rock. You know, when water flowed out of this rock, and it was enough water, it wasn't just a wee trickle of water or whatever, it was a flood of water. Because it needed to be enough to quench the thirst of 3 million people. 3 million thirsty people needed water. And it was such a miracle that thousands of years later, they had a feast, okay, and they had it every year called the Feast of Tabernacles, which remembered the goodness of God in the wilderness, the bread that fell from heaven, even the quail that came from heaven, and the water that came from the rock. They had this feast to remember it. And on the last day of the feast, what they have is they have what's called a water festival. And basically a priest goes down and gets some water and comes up and pours it out to remember this miracle of the water coming out of the rock. And at that feast, a man stands up. You know who the man is, Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the feast, he stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of water, living water, will flow from within him. I wonder what this water is that flows from within him. Have you wondered about that? Well, you don't need to wonder because it says it here in black and white in the passage. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. And you know, right on the last page of our Bible, in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come and drink. Folks, isn't it wonderful that we have hearts like the rock, don't we? Our stony hearts. But struck by what Jesus has done for us, we eat his word, we drink of his Holy Spirit, and we are truly free. I suppose the question, and that's why I asked the wee kids to sing, "Are You Thirsty?" is to ask the question, are you thirsty for the Holy Spirit? If you are, come and drink. Let's confess before this mighty God. Holy God. Holy God, Lord of love, for not singing when we are joyful, for not dancing though we are free, for not sharing your goodness with the world, for not trusting when we are hungry or thirsty, for not enjoying your provision with gratefulness and joy, for not resting in the power of the gospel, forgive us, change us, help us, that we would glorify and enjoy you forever. Amen. Thank you, Father, that your love has been poured out as living water into our hearts through the sacrificial love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. As rain replenishes and softens the dry, corroded soil of the desert, thank you for replenishing and softening our hearts with the living water that only Christ can give. Amen. Amen. Ozzy's going to come up and read again.
The second reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. That's Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Israel defeats Amalek. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it underneath him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Ozzy. You get double wages this week for that. Thanks very much for that. Folks, I wonder, do you remember right after Israel crossed the Red Sea, there are two ways they could go. They could go the way of the sea, which is very quick to Canaan, or they could go the way of the wilderness. And for some reason, God asked them to go the long way. And the reason we're told that he asked them to go the long way is because they would meet Philistine resistance. And they would be so scared that they would run back to Egypt. So he takes them another route to avoid conflict. But here's the important point that I think this passage shows us. They're still following the presence of God. They're still following the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. But this time, the Lord leads them into conflict. Okay? So the Christian life is not a life where God causes us to avoid the difficult things. Sometimes he will, which is wonderful. But he'll also lead us into them. And here we see God leading them into a conflict with a very dangerous army called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were pretty rough. And in fact, the Amalekites, what we learn from Deuteronomy 25, to this wee group of people who are, you know, haven't been really eating very well and drinking very well for a little while, they're fearful, they're slaves who have just been released. It's terrible how the Amalekites attack them, because it says in Deuteronomy 25, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all those who are lagging behind, they that had no fear of God. So the Amalekites, they actually attacked them from behind. Not fair fighting at all. And I wonder, the question I have for you today is, how do you respond to challenge in the Christian life? Because the Christian life has challenges. In the Christian life, there'll always be things that we come up against. Well, here's how Moses responds. Now, sometimes Moses is told what to say by God. Other times he just reacts, you know, as a God-fearing man. And here's what he says. He says, select some men. And this is the first time we meet Joshua. He says, Joshua, select some men for us and go and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. So think about that. His reaction to challenge is, Joshua, go get your sword and gather an army. I'm going to stand with my staff in my hand. Okay? Now, Joshua, do the work down in the valley. Fight the enemy in the valley. I'm going to stand with a staff in my hand. Now, I know we have all criticized people as we've driven along the road. Okay, and seen somebody working at a hole in the road, and nine of them are standing with their staffs in their hand, aren't they? While one sort of does a wee bit. We've all criticized that, but here there's actually, we should stop the car and say, you're a biblical believer, okay? So that's exactly what Moses would do. He would stand with his staff in his hand, okay? But what's happening here? Well, there's a mixture. Moses is saying, Joshua, there's a physical job for you to do. Okay, a physical job for you to do. It's a very important job. And I'm going to be doing the spiritual work on the mountain. You're going to do the physical work given this challenge that we have to face. And I'm going to be doing the spiritual work on the mountain. You're going to be involved in the kind of grit part of the Christian life now for a moment. And I'm going to be involved in the grace part of the Christian life. There's two things going on here. I love what a writer called E.M. Bounds. I got a bit lost reading this writer. If you want to learn more about prayer, read E.M. Bounds, great saint of the past. He says this: the more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier the forces against evil everywhere. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier forces against evil everywhere. There's a job to do on the ground, and there's a job to do on the mountaintop. Are we people that will do both or either? Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We have got to do our building. We've got to do our labor. But we've also got to trust the Lord who builds. The army of God is both boots on the ground and hands lifted high. What are you more likely to be involved in, boots on the ground or hands lifted high? We have a couple of things just for us to think about. We're about to, and I mean, I really would ask you to pray about this, because on Wednesday night, we'd love to see you all along to our Easter vestry meeting. Down in Marlin on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. And that is a meeting where we will elect the boots on the ground, okay? The practical working of the church, the people that enable mission to happen through having our building safe and releasing funds to what needs to be released to, and all of those sorts of things. Be praying for that. Be willing to stand for that. If somebody encourages you to be part of that, be ready for that. That's very important work, the work of the Select Vestry. Please do have that in your heart. But also, I would love to welcome you. We have this thing called Powerhouse, which is something that's really dear and precious to me, which is we have a place of prayer here once a month. We actually have a place every week somewhere in the parish on a Monday night. We have in Marlin and other nights in Duck Street, and once a month here for prayer, because we need both. We need both. We need boots on the ground, but hands lifted high. And what happens is, When the fight starts and Joshua is down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, Moses is standing with his hands lifted high on the mountain. And just like E.M. Bounds says, when there's more prayer, there's victory for Israel down in the valley. But when the prayer subsides, the victory starts to switch over to the Amalekites. You have an incredibly important part in the movement of God's Holy Spirit through these villages, in terms of what you do in prayer. Even in Revelation, you know, when God begins to, I'm sure those who have done a Mass have recently read Revelation, and God is about to unleash his plans on the world, it says that he goes to a bowl, and in that bowl are the prayers of the saints. He mixes it with fire and throws it down on the earth like lightning. Your prayers are so very important. And what Moses does on that mountain is so significant for what happens down in the valley. Do you realize that? It says in 1 Timothy, you know, it's really important to remember that if the Bible tells us to do something and we don't do it, it's called sinning. Okay? And it's really important to remember that. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says this: therefore, I want Christians in every place to pray. In every place. Christians, all Christians, in every place to pray. And it says, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. What a church we would have if Christians in every place lifted up holy hands to pray without anger or argument. Wouldn't that be just beautiful? If we had a church, a house of prayer. Lifting up holy hands. I wonder when the last time you lifted up your hands was to pray. And lifted up holy hands to pray. There's a wee picture. Who here likes roller coasters? I can't stand roller coasters. Absolutely can't stand them. But why do you think people put their hands up like that on a roller coaster? Why do you think? Anybody got any theories? They want to get off. Let me off! No, because they get back on. They get back in the queue for another go. Why do you think? What? Excitement. Oh yeah, excitement, absolutely. And what does it really signify? Because there's two, if you Google roller coaster, you'll see people only put their hands in two places, all right? Right? Like that, or like that, if it's round them like that, or like that. And I mean, really, prayer, when you think about it, is a realization that I can't do anything about this situation, where you take your hands off the steering wheel and you go, okay, like I'm driving a Tesla here, okay, it's all right, just, you know, and it's taking our hands off the wheel. And that's what, you know, in essence, we need to do. We need to say, I'm not in control. And yeah, we'll put the boots on the ground and we'll do whatever we can. We'll prepare the horse for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Take our hands off the wheel. That's why we do it. So Moses takes his hands off the wheel. And he says, God, if we are going to beat these Amalekites, it's going to need to be your amazing work. It's going to need to be a miracle like the opening of the Red Sea again, or those plagues. Bring it on, please. Some hail or something, frogs, whatever, to beat these guys. And he lifts his hands off the wheel and lifts his hands, holy hands up in prayer. And if we move to the next slide, what is he holding? He's holding the staff. The staff. The same staff, remember? that he threw down become a snake. The same staff he held over the waters. The same staff he whacked the rock with and a flood came out of it. And this staff that represented, remember it was a shepherd's staff, which represented the presence of God. Which, remember, when he first came to the burning bush, it also was filled with the promises of God. And it was also filled with the power of God. So that is prayer, guys. The presence, the promises, and the power of God. And we've used it before, and it's done mighty things throughout history. Let's use it again. I love a passage from James, where it says, Elijah was a human being just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. It just says, Elijah was a man just like us, using prayer, using the staff. That's what he was holding. And where was he reaching? Well, Ozzy read it to us from the ESV, Exodus 17, verse 16. It says, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne. In the ESV, it says, a hand upon the throne of God. A hand upon the throne of God. I mean, like, it's like Moses is saying, I put my hand on the throne of God. Did anybody ever play Tig? Okay, Tig. Well, where did you need to get to in Tig? Den. Isn't that right? You need to get it to Den. Okay, and if you had your hand on Den, you were safe. Nobody could catch you. And when Moses came and lifted up his hands, it was like, I'm putting my hand on the throne of God. And the devil hates seeing us putting our hands on the throne of God. I love that lovely scripture that says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Put our hand on the throne. And that's what prayer is. It's saying, I'm out of control. I can't do anything about this situation. But I'm putting my hand on Den. I'm putting my hand on the promises and the power and the presence of God. Do we do that? And it's enduring prayer. And Moses gets tired because it's hard to pray all night. I know people who do pray all night, but it's hard to do it. And I love the image, the guys, they push a rock underneath them. Hope it wasn't a rock that was water coming out of, okay? It had wet feet. But they push a rock underneath them. You know, the rock is Christ. It's the solid rock on which we stand, on which we sit. And he sits on the rock. And Aaron and her, okay? Some people believe that's Miriam's husband, okay? But they support his hands. You know, I always have a wee preacher crush at all stages, and my preacher crush is a guy called James Aladrin at the minute, who's amazing. He's coming to New Wine, particularly excited about that. James Aladrin, who's a ministry called Prayer Storm. And in fact, on BBC last night, there was a quiz show, and I wasn't watching it, so I don't know which one it was, but on the quiz show, there was a lady raising, her cause for raising money was Prayer Storm. Okay, for this wonderful prayer ministry in Manchester. Amazing. But James Aladrin, I found this so challenging when I read this just last night. He says, this pastor, if you are preaching and not praying, you're only playing. If you're preaching and not praying, you're only playing. Folks, can I ask you, help me and Emma and Cosman and others, because we know that this church will only reach God's potential for these villages if we and you pray. E.M. Bounds says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, not novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come upon machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women, people of prayer. People of prayer. Folks, I need to finish. Two sermons, it's terrible. Okay, the Hebrew word for hands, okay, is yad. Okay, yad. And one of the words in the Old Testament for worship is yada. And the word for worship, yada, means to extend the hands in praise. Can I encourage you, don't be afraid ever to extend your hands in thanksgiving and praise and worship. After Moses has seen God's victory, he writes it down, he builds an altar, and he reveals to us what he has seen revealed to God, which is another, by God, which is another name of God. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And the banner is something in the ancient world that was lifted up that everybody rallied around. Okay? He lifted it up and the whole army rallied around it. Where do we go? What do we do? Ah, there's the banner. And our banner is one who, at the top of a hill, raised his hands up. But he didn't raise his hands up because someone was holding them up. He raised them up because they were nailed up. Our banner died on a hill for us. He even actually prayed for us on that cross. And because of what he did on that cross, there is victory in the valley of every life who chooses to look to him. Will we look to him? Will we work for him? Do the hard stuff that needs to be done? Willing to make the cups of tea and make the meals and open the church and do the work of evangelism and all the things that we need to do? But will we also stand on the hill and pray?